11 again, Luke chapter 11. We're continuing on here in our study of the Gospel of Luke here on Sunday mornings. And at this point in the life of Christ that Luke describes for us, as we've seen already, Jesus reaches a point where he faces some opposition, a lot more opposition than he faced earlier on in his ministry. There's a definite transition in the description of the life of Christ that shows that opposition. And so in the past weeks here, we saw how Jesus responded to people that said that he was acting through the power of Satan in what he did, and he showed the foolishness of that. And then last week, we saw how Jesus responded to those who were seeking a sign from heaven, whether or not that was legitimate or not. In fact, Jesus shows the problems with seeking a sign from heaven, and we looked at that last week and how those people really were resisting the signs that Jesus had already gave them. The problem was in their hearts. And now the passage here this morning, we see another form of opposition that comes from the Pharisees. And Jesus here in this passage is completely honest with the Pharisees and what's going on in their hearts. One of the books that we have that I read to the girls sometimes is a collection of books by Hans Christian Andersen, a collection of stories. And one of the stories that Hans Christian Andersen wrote was about an emperor that wanted to get a new suit of clothes for himself. And so he sought out some people that were going to do that for him. And in fact, these two people were crooks. And they told the emperor that he was going to give them a fantastic set of new clothes, and they were the greatest thing, and they've been working on them. And people came to see them work on their loom and their machines, making the fabric. But the problem was, of course, they were just pretending. They were invisible clothes. And you remember how that story goes. The emperor puts on those clothes, supposedly, and his advisors come in. And, of course, nobody wants to tell the emperor that he really is not wearing any clothes. And they don't want to offend him because these clothes are so nice. And finally, you know, the end of the story comes, and there's a little child who's in the parade, and he points out the obvious fact is that the emperor is not wearing clothes. You know, the child was the one who could see the obvious truth. The leaders here in this passage of Scripture, the spiritual leaders are a lot like that emperor in the story of the emperor's new clothes that Hans Christian Andersen wrote. That emperor was really deceiving himself. I mean, he could see that you know, he didn't have clothes on, but he was deceiving himself. He was believing the things that other people were telling him. Okay, these really are nice clothes, but in fact, all he was doing was deceiving himself. And that's exactly what these religious leaders of Jesus' day were doing. And that's what Jesus could see that they were doing. They were deceiving themselves. They were self-deceived. The Pharisees here, one of the Pharisees invites Jesus over to dinner here. We see the setting in verses 37 and 38. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now to us, that sounds a little bit understandable. You know, we want to make sure we wash our hands before eating, right? Why is that? Because you might get sick. You know, you may eat something with your hand and you put it in your mouth. You might have, you know, flu virus or whatever on your hand, and you eat it and then you get sick. Well, if you wash your hands first, then you know, hopefully that won't happen. But the issue here, I'm sure that many of you know, is not an issue of hygiene. The issue here is an issue that the religious leaders of the day had with ceremonial uncleanness. I want to read to you a passage from Mark chapter 7. You can turn there if you would like, but Mark tells us a little bit more detail about the traditions of the Pharisees and how they viewed the washing of the hands here. Mark chapter 7. It says in verse 1, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat the bread with unwashed hands?" And so that tells us a little bit more about how they view things here. In the Old Testament law, God had given his people very detailed regulations about cleanness and uncleanness. You know, everybody's familiar with the food regulations that the Jews were to abide by. There were certain foods that were clean. There were certain foods that were unclean. And there were other areas of cleanness and uncleanness. One of those was leprosy. Somebody touched a leprous person, they would be unclean, ceremonially unclean, and other areas as well. And we know that there was a penalty for that ceremonial uncleanness. There was a process for purification. And you say, well, why did God give those things to the Jews? Well, I think what those laws amount to is an illustration of something, and that is the illustration of the holiness of God and the defilement that comes from sin. When God gave those things to the Jews, the reason that he gave them was because he was holy, and he wanted to communicate to them in a visible way somehow the fact that there was holiness that is distinct. There's something that is different that they need to recognize. And so God's people down through the ages, wanting to take those things seriously, they added other regulations. And that's what the Pharisees were doing here. Mark chapter 7 calls those the tradition of the elders. They came up with very detailed lists of things that would prevent them, hopefully, from becoming ceremonially unclean. And one of those things was, washing before you ate. And that's what they see Jesus not doing here. And so they ask him this question. It doesn't even say they ask him the question here in Luke. It just says they marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. So how does Jesus respond to that? Jesus gives a warning here about something that the Pharisees are doing in their lives. He recognizes something that is not right about the Pharisees and their thinking, and he's warning them about that. And he's warning us about that as well, too. Jesus wants to give a warning here about the danger of self-deception. That's what was going on here with the Pharisees. They were deceiving themselves into thinking that they were right with God because of all these things that they were doing on the outside. And Jesus has to warn them, this isn't right. There's something wrong here. And so I'd like for us to consider here the warning that Jesus gives about the source of this self-deception. And then we'll begin to look at the warning that Jesus gives about the signs of self-deception in verses 42 through 52. But look first of all at this warning about the source of self-deception. Look at verse 39. "And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness, ye fools. Did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also?" So here we have a warning about the source of self-deception. The source of self-deception. really we see two sources that are related to each other. And the first one has to do with a view of God that these Pharisees had that was wrong. Notice again, verse 40, "Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also?" The source of their self-deception came, first of all, from a wrong view of God. Sometimes when you are playing with a little child, maybe 2 years old or something, they will close their eyes. And, you know, they think somehow that if they can't see you, then you can't see them either. And that's their view of how, you know, you operate. You know, all I have to do is cover my eyes and, you know, nobody can see what I'm doing. Eventually they grow out of that, thankfully. But that's a little bit like what the Pharisees were doing towards God. You know, they thought that God could not see what was going on the inside. And Jesus says, "You make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." These people were living like God only sees the outside. Imagine you're doing the dishes and you have a cup or a bowl that had some cereal on it, and you know, maybe oatmeal, stuff that really sticks on. And so you're doing the dishes and you wash the outside of the bowl, you dry it off, you put it back in the cupboard, and then the next person comes along and they get the bowl out and they look inside and there's all this crusted on oatmeal on the inside. And they would say, "Who did the dishes? This is not the way you do the dishes. You have to wash the outside and the inside." And Jesus is telling the Pharisees here, you're just like somebody who washes only the outside of your dishes. You make everything look good on the outside, but inside you're full of ravening and wickedness. The idea of ravening is greediness, wanting to extort things from people and take things from people. He could see that inside these people, there was a lot of sin that was going on. But on the outside, they looked just fine. What were they doing? They were foolishly ignoring that the Creator God made both the outside and the inside of a person. Jesus says in verse 40, "Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also?" What was the problem? The problem was that they had a wrong view of God. They were living in a way that demonstrated that it would appear that they thought that God could not see what was on the inside. The things that they were hiding maybe from everybody else, they were living like it was hidden from God. How foolish, Jesus says. "Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also?" This week I read an article about how engineers in the car industry are supposedly designing the gas gauge in people's cars to work. And you know, this article said anyway that based on their research and surveys of how people want gas gauges to work, maybe you've noticed, your gas gauge, it actually stays on the F for quite a while. And why is that? Well, they've discovered that people don't like to see that gauge go down so quickly. They actually like it to stay a little bit on that F for a while. And then if you ever notice, when it gets down to E, maybe you don't let your gas tank get down that low. I have sometimes. And if you notice, you can still go a little ways when it's on E. It actually lies to you. It says it's empty, but in reality, there's still some gas in there. And, you know, the article was saying that that's how engineers have designed it because they know that's how people want their gas gauges to work. They want it to lie to them. Can you believe that? That's how some of us operate in our view towards God. We operate with a wrong view of God. Our gauge, our understanding of God, the way we live anyway, is that God can't really see what's going on the inside. As long as I look good on the outside, everything's okay. As long as I got everything under control, everything's okay. But the reality is here that God created both the outside and the inside. God knows just what is going on in your life. There's nothing that you can hide from God. You know, there may be a lot of things you can hide from other people. Easy to put on a show and to, you're one way when you are at work, or maybe kids, when you go to school, you're one way at school, and everybody, gets along with you just great, and then you come home, and you're a different person. You're totally different, and you come to church, and you know everything looks good on the outside, but at home it's a different story. Totally different person there. Well, you might fool some people doing that. You might fool some people at church or at home or at school, but there, you cannot fool God. God is the one who's made the inside of you. God is the one who knows what you're like at school, at home, at work, at church. God knows all those things, and we can't live as if God doesn't know those things. Beware of the source of self-deception. Do you have a right view of God, or is your view of God that God can only see what's on the outside and not on the inside? The problem with the Pharisees here was that they were living with a wrong view of God. And then the second source of their self-deception, we see in verse 41, Jesus gives them a correction here, but rather, give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Now we look at that verse, and it seems like at first glance that the Pharisees, that Jesus was telling the Pharisees that all they needed to do to fix their problem was give alms to the poor. Give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. And in reading some commentators, there's commentators that, go that route, and what they needed to do was give alms more of such things that they have. And it seems like it would be saying that at first glance, but when we look at it closer, I think it says something that's much different than that. Literally, the verse can be translated this way: but give what is inside as alms. Give what is inside as alms. The word that is translated, such things as ye have, can also be translated the contents of something. What is inside? And I think that Jesus is making a point here about something that the Pharisees had not done within themselves. And that is, they had not dealt with their hearts. They had not given what is inside as alms. They had not given what is inside up to God. And so I think we see a second source of their self-deception here, not only a wrong view of God, but a source of their self-deception was their sinful heart. They simply had not given up that sinful heart to God, with the result being, all things are clean unto you. The solution here was a surrender of the heart. They needed God to clean them up on the inside. And the result of that would be true cleansing. Well, it's gotten pretty cold outside, hasn't it? I would imagine that some of you had to reach in your closet and get out a coat, right? And, the thing about winter coats is that you can't always wash them at home. Because there's a little tag inside that says dry clean only, right? And so you may be able to wipe off all the, in my case, the spit up and, all the crumbs and everything. You can do some justice to that. But if you really want to get it clean, what do you have to do? Take it to the dry cleaner, and they'll clean it for you. You have to dry clean the dry clean only clothes. Give it up, all right? Take it to somebody else to clean. And I think that's what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees here. Give up what is inside, and all things shall be clean unto you. Many people don't want to give up what's inside. They may make themselves feel better by doing things on the outside. You know, a person can give themselves a little bit of peace maybe if they go to a church and they get baptized. Or if they go to a church and sit in the pew for an hour, they might feel a little bit better. But what is that going to do really to clean up what is on the inside? It's not going to do anything. It's not going to do anything. People need to understand that they cannot clean themselves up on the inside. How are they going to get clean on the inside? How is a person going to clean their heart up? God has to do it. God has to clean the heart. David recognized that in Psalm 51 when he recognized his sin. In Psalm 51:6, he said, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And then Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David had to understand that there was nothing on the outside that could deal with his sinful heart. He had to give it up to God for cleansing. He had to come to God and say, "Lord, clean my heart up. Create in me a clean heart." That's what these Pharisees needed to do. They needed to come to recognize that they had a sinful heart. They needed to give that up to God and come to Him for cleansing, not all of these external washings that they were doing. And no, that didn't affect their heart. God had to clean their heart. And the same is true for us today. We can be deceived into thinking that if we do the outward things, if we come to church, if we give some money, if we get baptized, then somehow that makes us right with God. But Jesus shows these Pharisees that true Christianity is not a matter of external things. That those things don't make you a Christian. True Christianity is a matter of giving up what is inside, giving up your heart to God, and all things will be clean unto you, as Jesus says here. Beware of the source of self-deception, a wrong view of God, and a sinful heart. And then we see that Jesus doesn't stop there. He has some very severe warnings that he gives to these religious leaders. And we see in this passage, six times Jesus repeats a word here, and that word is woe. What's he doing when he says that? He is pronouncing a warning, a judgment. The word woe is an expression of sorrow because of the judgment that they're going to face. Jesus wants them to see these sins, these signs in their lives that are showing that they are deceived. They're deceiving themselves. They're not recognizing these things. And so I'd like for us to consider these signs of self-deception that Jesus explains here. And he starts off with some woes that he gives to the Pharisees in verses 42 to 44. And then in verses 45 down through verse 52, he addresses the lawyers or the experts in the Old Testament law. And he has some things to say to them as well. But the woes on the Pharisees. Notice the first woe that he points out here in verse 42. He says, "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These things ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." What was Jesus addressing here? I think Jesus was addressing a sign of self-deception, which is wrong priorities. Jesus could see that a sign that showed that these people are deceiving themselves was that they had wrong priorities. He says they tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. The Pharisees were determined to tithe as God in the Old Testament had given some very specific expectations about the tithe. And so these Pharisees took that and applied it to every area of their life, even to their spice rack in their kitchen. You know, these things that Jesus mentions here, mint and rue, these are spices that they would use. And so imagine them, you know, they get come home from the store or the market, and they get some spices. All right, separate part of that out. That's got to be given away. So they're very detailed in those areas. But notice the problem here. Verse 42 again. They were passing over judgment and the love of God. The problem here was not that they were trying to tithe and that they were, you know, trying to follow these regulations. The problem was that they were passing over the far more important things in the law. The love of God, the judgment, the justice that they were to be exercising. They were totally missing the priorities. You know, we need to recognize that in God's Word, there are important principles. There are some things that are very important. Some things that God has determined that we should not miss here. Even passages in the Old Testament that talk about that. Amos, Prophet Amos speaks about that in Amos 5:21. He says, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melodies of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as the mighty streams. So what was God saying to his people there? Well, the same thing he's saying to the Pharisees. Their priorities were messed up. They were very diligent in observing the feast days and in the sacrifices, but they were ignoring the priorities that God had from them. A very familiar passage in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Back in verse 6, it says, Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then he has showed thee, O man, what is good. There are important principles in God's Word that God's people must not overlook. There are things that are less important in God's Word. You know, we can't expect that, boy, if we give our tithe, then, boy, that makes us okay with God, right? We get paid, all right, you're given a tithe, maybe even above a tithe. Wow, that's wonderful. But does that mean that you're right with God? No, it does not. There may be something else that you may be overlooking in your life. An area of disobedience. Is God pleased just because you put something in the offering box and there's this other area of sin in your life? No! You're deceiving yourself. Wrong priorities. You know, I think one of the greatest examples of this in the Scripture is in 1 Samuel 15. God had given a command to Saul, the king. Remember what that command was? To go and deal with the nation of Amalek. Amalek had persecuted God's people many years before, and God came to Saul and said, okay, it's time to deal with them, and I want you to go in and totally destroy Amalek. Don't take any spoil. Don't take anybody prisoner. Totally destroy them. So you remember what Saul did? He went in, and he seemed like he was obeying, and then we find out what happened. He saved the king alive. And then Samuel comes in, and he sees all of these sheep and oxen, and Samuel says, what's going on here? There's all these sheep. I thought God said to go and totally destroy Amalek. And Saul says, it was the people. The people did this, and we saved these sheep for the sacrifices. And you know, the Lord wants us to have sacrifices, and that's why we save these sheep. But then you remember what Samuel said in response. 1 Samuel 15:22. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. What was the problem with Saul? Wrong priorities. Wrong priorities. He didn't obey. God has to come to him and says, to obey the Lord is better than sacrifice. That sounds like a priority to me. Perhaps we could say, to obey the Lord is better than tithing. To obey the Lord is better than showing up in church once a week. I'd never tell anybody not to show up in church, but listen, obey the Lord. That's the priority. God can see whether there's a sign of self-deception in your life, and you cannot fool God. And Jesus has to come to these Pharisees and say, whoa, what's going on? You people, you tithe your cooking spices, and yet you don't obey. Passover judgment and the love of God. All right, that is not acceptable. So we see the woe of wrong priorities. And then we see a second woe here in verse 43. Notice what he says in verse 43. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Here we see that Jesus pronounces a woe, not only because of their wrong priorities, but because of their self-promotion. The way that these people were promoting themselves was through their wanting the most important seats in the synagogue, the seats that everybody could see them in. And they loved the respectful greetings that they got in the marketplace. Dr. So-and-so, here comes that person. Boy, they loved that. They loved the self-promotion, the reputation that they had. They were overly concerned about their reputation and what people thought of them. Perhaps they were like a man called Diotrephes that John writes about in 3 John, verse 9. I wrote unto the church, John says, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that they would, and casteth them out of the church. So what was Diotrephes' problem? I think it was the same problem that these Pharisees had. They loved to have the preeminence. They loved to be in positions of honor. They loved for people to recognize them. They love to promote themselves. I read about a history professor that was asked a question, a church history professor was asked a question about why the early church succeeded. You look at the early church and they had really no methods of promotion, very little. It wasn't like they were putting out billboards or promoting their church in a particular way. And so somebody asked this professor why that was. And he responded by saying that the early Christian communities were characterized by unusual integrity. And some people were attracted to that. They were characterized by unusual integrity. And some people were attracted to that. Was it because they were promoting themselves and look at what all we have and wow. No, that wasn't quite it, although there were some Diotrephes in the early church, as John tells us. But no. What attracted people to the church was their integrity, their obedience, their faith, their faithfulness, their love. So unlike the Pharisees who were focused on their self-promotion. Many in the early church were a lot more simple. Woe because of self-promotion. Say, well, you know, I don't think I'm doing that, so I think I'm okay. But, you know, we all need to check our attitudes. Ask ourselves why we do the things we do. You know, one of the things I think that's maybe a little more dangerous today is, you know, social media. You know, you get on social media, and what do people do? You know, sometimes it's fun to know what is going on in other people's lives. But at the same time, is there any self-promotion going on there? You know, post a picture, look at where I am, look at what I've done. You know, I think that can be a danger there. A danger that the Pharisees were falling into. For you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Or the likes on Facebook, all right? Or the people that know what you're doing. That's what they were living for. And Jesus says, whoa, be careful. Then notice the third priority here, or rather the third woe. It's not a priority. In verse 44, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and men that walk over them are not aware of them. What is Jesus talking about here? We look at the Old Testament, there were a couple of different areas of uncleanness that God had taught his people about. And, you know, one was the food. Another was situations had to do with human reproductive systems that could cause uncleanness. Another was leprosy. And then another area of uncleanness was the dead, all right? Touching dead people. If somebody touched a dead corpse, a dead body, then God said they were unclean for 7 days and they had to go through this ritual of purification. And that even applied if they touched a grave. God said that they would have to go through that same ritual of purification. Numbers 19, 11 to 22 tells us about those requirements. And so in order to prevent the people from being unclean by touching a grave, what they would do is be sure to mark those graves. And in some cases, they would paint the graves so they could see clearly there's a grave, you know, whitewash it. They could tell where it is. And make sure you don't go over here and step on this grave. Well, Jesus says here in verse 44, ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. So Jesus is saying that, okay, you people are like the graves that aren't marked, and people are walking all over them, and what's happening? Other people are becoming unclean because of you. And so what's the sign here of self-deception? The problem that Jesus is pronouncing this woe on is the corrupting influence that the Pharisees were having. It was like people were walking over unmarked graves and they were becoming unclean and they didn't even know it because of what was going on in the Pharisees and their lives. They were the ones spreading uncleanness to everyone else. They were the ones who had the problems here. Over in Matthew 23, probably another occasion, Jesus tells about the Pharisees as sepulchers. And he uses that same picture to describe what was going on there. Matthew 23:27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchers, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So a little bit of a different picture in that passage in Matthew 23. He was telling the Pharisees, you're like graves. On the outside you look good, on the inside you're full of dead men's bones and iniquity. And Jesus made that same point here earlier in this passage in Luke 11. But they had a corrupting influence. A corrupting influence. You know, we're here in the cold season, and I was reading about how long you can be contagious when you have the flu. And turns out that you're contagious one day before you even feel like you get sick. So you could be going around spreading the flu to everybody and you don't even know it because you don't feel sick. And, you know, actually you're contagious like a week after you, or once you feel sick, then a week later you can still be spreading that around. And so even you feel better, but you're going around, going to work and, you know, sharing the love with everybody else. And you don't even know it. Well, that's what the Pharisees were doing as spiritual leaders of their country. You know, inside they were sick. They were spiritually sick. And Jesus could see that. And he told them, listen, that's not okay, because what you're doing is you're spreading that sickness all around to everybody else. You think that you're clean, but you're the ones that are unclean and you're spreading it all around. There's a corrupting influence that we need to be aware of. Just because no one else knows about the wickedness in your life or about the sins that you're tolerating doesn't mean it won't have an effect. Remember the story of Achan and Joshua? He took the items that were forbidden by the Lord, and when Israel went to battle, they were defeated. Why was that? Because there was sin in the camp, God said. You know, when there's sin that we tolerate and we allow to continue on, it has an effect on other people. There's a corrupting influence. So Jesus wants us to be aware of that. And he says, woe, woe, because of that corrupting influence. So I want to ask you this morning, as we look at these verses, are you deceived? Are you deceiving yourself? Could it be that you have allowed yourself to be deceived because of your wrong view of God? Because of a sinful heart? That you've not given up to God and allowed Him to cleanse? Could it be that you've ignored the signs of self-deception? You're living your life with wrong priorities. Like the Pharisees, they're tithing, but they're not obeying. But they're promoting themselves. And while they're doing that, they are corrupting other people. So what's the solution here this morning? The solution is to let God clean up your heart. That's the only solution for cleansing. You know, there's nothing you can do to cleanse these problems, to deal with these problems. All you have to do is to give them up, to confess them to God, to recognize them for what they are, and ask Him to forgive you. You know, God has made that wonderful provision for us. And yet, so many people ignore it. So many people think there's things we can do on the outside, and if I'm doing this, I'm okay. But what they need to do is surrender their hearts. What you need to do this morning is surrender your heart and ask the Lord to cleanse you and to deal with the self-deception that perhaps would be a part of your life. Would you bow your heads this morning? Perhaps the Lord is speaking to your heart. As we've considered His Word this morning, I want to encourage you at this time to respond to the Lord. If the Lord has uncovered something in your life, ask Him to cleanse you. Don't seek to live like a Pharisee and live with a mask on. Ask the Lord to help you to deal with your sinful heart, to give you an accurate view of God. God is a God who knows all about you, both the inside and the outside. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today recognizing that you are an all-powerful and all-knowing God. You know the hearts of every person here today. And we pray that all of us today would not be like these Pharisees that thought that they were okay because of everything on the outside that they were doing, Oh Lord, help us to surrender our hearts today, that we might be genuine Christians. We might be people that are right with you, not because of what we've done, but because of the fact that we've opened our hearts to you. We've asked you to cleanse us by the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 388.